Even when I feel I'm forgotten, that you've left me by myself, when my life's sad with tears, many struggles, my conscience battling with your holy self. This morning we're told to let us run with endurance the race set before us. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, Jesus, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do you ever get weary? Do you ever lose heart? Get discouraged in life, in faith? What sort of things make you weary, I wonder? What is it that causes us to get discouraged and lose heart? We all get tired, don't we? Tired of life, tired of the battles, maybe tired of parenting, tired of growing old, or maybe trying to be a young, godly person in a very ungodly culture. We can get weary living in a fallen world with all our own foibles and failures, together with the futility and the suffering that this creation has been subjected to. Do you ever just want a break from it all? I think what I've just heard in the volume and the heart behind the singing of that personal psalm of Randall Lawton's tells me, yes, we all feel like that at times. I do, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually even. I'd love to say, as much as the things of this world and this flesh get me down, that my faith remains strong all the time. Come what may, I can stand tall in Christ and stand firm. But I can't. I don't. Not as often as I'd like. And I'm pretty sure most of us here, if we're honest with ourselves and with God, would testify much the same. Whether it's our own sin or the sins of others, whether it's the ways of the world or the attacks and accusations of the evil one, or maybe just the ordinary pressures and responsibilities of life that we do need to carry, all with good intention, but sometimes it just gets too much, doesn't it? Gets us down. I think all of us know what it's like to feel weary and downcast, to feel like we're limping along rather than running the race with great strides or style. The hard news this morning is that I don't have any tricks or solutions to those battles. I can't solve all the problems in my life, let alone yours. There's actually no easy escape from the trials and tribulations, big or small, that we face in life. In fact, as I hope we will come to see this morning, if we could escape all those trials and tribulations and be done with all the struggles and sufferings, if we could do that this side of glory, that would in fact be bad news, not good news. That might sound weird. We'll get there, I trust, this morning. God has promised us there will be a day in his Son when all suffering and sadness and mourning and tears will pass away. But that's not yet. We shared last week, faith is being sure of the things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. That's where our faith looks, to that day in Christ. But God has also promised us something else regarding our trials and sufferings, and that is, it's all with a purpose. It's not all in vain. None of it's in vain. The hard news this morning, as I said, is that I don't have any tricks or solutions to be rid of all our suffering. There's no easy escape. But the good news is that our passage this morning in chapter 12 of Hebrews speaks directly to each and every one of us and to us all together, to any who find that life can get us down. And whilst we might not be able to solve all our problems and pack them all up in an old kit bag and smile, 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 we can, in the midst of all our wearies and worries and wobbles, we can change how it is we're running. And more importantly, we can change where it is we're looking to as we run, even if we are limping along. Jacob limped, didn't he? And it was a good thing. He had striven with men and with God. You can read it in Genesis 32, and prevailed. He had met with God face to face, and he lived. Or his own testimony was, in fact, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Far better to limp along in this life, having wrestled and met with God and been blessed by God, than to run with endurance with no obstacles and struggles and lots of comfort without never meeting God and never being blessed by him. I wrote in the Koran News this week that God is more concerned with our holiness than he is our happiness. I can't actually remember who said that, but I remember it very clearly. It's not my original words, I don't think. Our eternal joy and salvation are far more important to him than our temporary gratification or comfort. Now, sadly for some, maybe here, definitely in the world, when someone hears a statement like that, that God's more interested in our holiness than our happiness, their response will be, well, that's fine with me. If God's not interested in my happiness, I am, then blow him. I'm going to do what I can to get it. My happiness, that is. But you see, it's not that God isn't interested at all with our happiness or with our temporary needs and desires. He clothes the lilies of the field. He feeds the sparrows. He looks after their daily needs, but life is far more than just food and clothing, and we are worth so much more than the birds or the lilies to God. It's not that those things don't matter. It's just that to God, they don't matter most. We tend to cling on to things that matter most to us. And when the things that matter most to us are not the things that matter most to God, they will wear us down and weigh us down and stop us running the race with endurance. What is it Jesus teaches us? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What matters most? Sure, there are obligations. There are responsibilities we have in life. God's placed us in certain positions, parents, work, life, where we are to carry certain responsibilities. But he has never left us to carry any burden on our own. And some of the burdens we carry, he never intended us to carry at all. Some of those burdens come to us from others. From external sources, other sinful human beings, just as we put burdens on other people as well. Some of them come from the evil one. We carry around our guilt and our sin more than we need to because he accuses us day and night. But when we hold on to the things that we don't need to hold on to, they weigh us down. Sadly, in some situations, we cling to our suffering and our sin so much that that actually becomes our identity. We don't know what to do without it. And yet we're told very simply this morning, here in Hebrews 12, lay it all aside. Put it down. Let them go. Lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. The picture painted here by the author of Hebrews is that of a race, an endurance race. It's like a marathon. Some of us probably don't feel much like running a marathon these days. But that's what's set before us. Marathon runners, they don't take on extra weight when they come out to compete, do they? They prepare themselves. They hone their bodies to be in peak condition. No extra fat to carry. No extra burdens. They only take with them what they need and what's going to help them do that run for the 3 hours or whatever it takes them. They don't even carry extra pack of water and sustenance. They pick that up along the way. There's hardly an ounce of body fat. Definitely no beefed up muscle. Just one lean, clean running machine. You put a sprinter like Usain Bolt alongside a marathon runner and they are chalk and cheese. Talk to some of the guys here, they're into soccer. One of the reasons Usain Bolt has not gone so well on the soccer field is not just his ball skills, it's that he can't run long distance. He's had to retrain his body. Sure, he can run 100 metres, 200 metres really, really fast, but he can't do it for a long time. And friends, the life of faith is an endurance race. It's a marathon, not a sprint. The image he's put before us here is not a powerful, beefed-up, muscle-bound sprinter. It's a marathon runner, light and lithe, a long-distance runner, who has stripped down and laid aside anything and everything which is going to hinder his or her endurance. And it's not only the burdens and the trials of those external things that we are told to lay aside. It's also the things of our own doing, our own choices, the internal extra baggage of our sin. Stuff that sometimes we don't think really matters at all. It's no big deal, especially if no one else knows about it. That's okay. It's not going to weigh me down. But it does. It'll destroy us in the end. It does all matter. It clings to us and cramps our style. Not that it's the style of our running that's important here. It's more that it cramps our communion with God as we run this race. Sin gets in the way. So lay it aside. Put it off. And believe it or not, this race, it's a team race. It's not an individual event. It's not a relay race. But it's a team race. We are all to run and to finish together. That's what we heard last week. Did you pick it up? The end of chapter 11. All these, that great roll call of faith in chapter 11, from Abel and Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, David, all of them, all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Do you get that? That Abel, way back then, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, in one sense, they have had to wait for us so that we might all be made perfect together. You and Sarah, me and Moses, made perfect together, receiving the promises and the blessings of God in Christ together. What a day that's going to be. And here the writer tells us, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and in the running race it's like they're in the stadium, but they're not onlookers. They're not just cheering us on, saying, come on, Ray, you can do it, you can finish the race. Despite the image of the race being here and this great cloud of witnesses, they're not just cheering me on, saying, come on, you can do it. What are they doing? They're witnesses bearing witness to Christ. They're telling the story of God's love and his faithfulness and his promises and blessings to everyone who is running this race. It's not like the little red engine that could, I think I can, and with a bit of encouragement from the stadium, I'll get there. No, it's look to Christ. He'll get you there. Look to the promises of God. He's already promised what lays ahead for you. Cling to that. Don't let the other stuff cling to you. If they're shouting anything from the stands, it's keep on running by faith and look to Jesus as you do. Hear the promises of God and believe him. Receive his blessing. Lay aside everything else and look to Jesus. There's a great list of heroes there in chapter 11, isn't there? A great example to us. But they're not just there as an example. We're to listen to their testimony, how they lived by faith in God, how they actually had to wait. They didn't receive what was promised. They had to look forward with long-term vision of faith and hope to what God had promised. What was it, John, last week? Hope is faith standing on tiptoes, looking ahead, peering ahead, trying to get a view of what's out there. We too have got a race ahead of us, and it's not all just before us. It's a long-term endurance race. We too are to look ahead to what God has promised, to something better than the suffering, the sin, the troubles, the trials of this life. And the something better is Jesus and being with him and receiving all the blessings and promises, the righteousness, the joy, the peace and the perfection that we have in Christ. Jesus is here presented really as the pinnacle of those who lived by faith. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're weary and you feel, I can't do this anymore, and then someone gets up and they show you the perfect example of how it's meant to be done, sometimes that makes you more weary, doesn't it? Oh, I can't ever be like that. That's not what the writer's trying to do here. He's not trying to get us to throw in the towel. He's trying to encourage us. You see, if we're looking at him and looking at ourselves and trying to make a comparison, we're looking at the wrong thing. You see, what are we told? We're told to lay things aside. We've already looked at that, how it is we're running. But the other thing we're told here is where we're looking as we run. We are to look to Jesus. But it's not about comparing his performance to us. What is it we learn from Jesus? What is it we're looking at as we look to him? Whether we're limping or striding strong down the main straight. Don't look at yourself. Look to Jesus, who's described as what? The founder or the author and perfecter of our faith. What does that mean? We've heard it already in Hebrews. Well, it means a bit like what John Newton put in verse and song, that it's by grace you've been saved. By grace you've been brought this far. And by grace you'll be brought home. It's all by grace. He started you off by faith. He'll sustain you in faith now, and he'll finish us by faith. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Yes, we are to run the race with endurance. You can't just sit back and let him run. We're to run the race. That's what we're called to here. But Jesus takes us all the way to the finish line and beyond. And I think sometimes that's our problem. We only look to the finish line when it's all going to end. And sometimes we don't want to look at the finish line, do we? It's a bit scary. The idea of death. But Jesus actually looks beyond the finish line. And he calls us to look to him and with him beyond the finish line. You see, did you notice, first of all, this race that we're to run is set before us? We don't determine where we're running. God does. Every step of the way. In your heart, yes, we make our plans, the proverb says, but the Lord determines our steps. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. By grace, you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This race has been set before us by God, so we can run with confidence and endurance. There is no obstacle, no detour, no direction that God himself has not sovereignly set before us in this life. And so we can run with confidence and with endurance. And that includes the trials and tribulations. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. It's because of that that we can lay aside every weight. We don't need to take on every other thing just in case for what might be around the corner. We can trust God every step of the way. Wasn't it Jesus who said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden"? You're getting weary from what you're carrying? Come to me, he says, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn from me, Jesus says. What do we learn from Christ? Oh, so much, really. What is it the writer of Hebrews wants us to learn as he urges us to look to Jesus? Well, how did Jesus run his race? He's the model example, capping off all those presented in chapter 11. He's the one who lived and ran by faith to the utmost. What can we learn from him? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He ran the race and endured the cross with joy set before him. That's where his eyes were set. And did you notice, just as the race is set before us, the joy is set before him? Do you think we actually might be on the same path in this race? Jesus himself prayed in John 17, didn't he, that his joy would be our joy, that his joy be fulfilled in us. What's that joy? It wasn't just him returning to the Father and being in glory. It was being with the Father in glory with all of us who run the race of faith with him. That's the joy that was set before him. In light of that joy of being with us in perfection and glory and righteousness with the Father, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In light of the joy set before him, the hostility he endured, the suffering and the shame of the cross, he said it's not even worth taking into account. He despised it. He looked down on it with contempt. Not even worth comparing with the joy and the glory set before him, set before us. There was never a question in his mind of forsaking one drop of that eternal joy for the sake of a drop of his own blood and avoiding the suffering of the cross. Is that how we live? By faith? With such a longing and a looking to the things of the kingdom and the eternal joy and glory that God has promised us? Or do we put that aside? Do we risk that for a bit of comfort and short-term gratification in this life? Don't be short-sighted in this race, is what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us in. It's an endurance race. Don't be short-sighted in your lives of faith. Don't throw in the towel when the going gets tough. Look to Jesus. And as you do, look to where his eyes are focused, at the joy set before him. It's not about looking at how you're running or how others are running, apart from the fact that we need to be running together. Don't look at the end of the race, just the finish line, when you might finally collapse over it. No, look at what lies ahead of the finish line. Look at the blessing and the promise, the reward that awaits us together with all the saints, that they've had to wait for us, that we might all be made perfect together. That's the joy set before us. The same joy and love and glory that Jesus looked to, he prayed would be fulfilled in us. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You haven't even come close to suffering what he suffered. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. But you see, again, it's not about comparison. It's about urging us on in faith. It's not about giving up. It's about not giving up and growing up in faith as children of God our Father, just as Christ did. How was it Jesus was made perfect? Through suffering. How did Jesus learn obedience? Through suffering. As we are made perfect in Christ and conformed to his image, do we think it will be any different for us than it was for the precious Son of God? Most of us probably know that great verse in Romans 8. We know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him. Or all things work together for good, whichever version you like. But how many things is God working in good for? Which things? Just some things? Not most things. All things God is working for the good. Why? Because those he foreknew, he also predestined. It's all set before us to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is shaping us to be like Christ. And that shaping, that conforming, includes suffering. In fact, our suffering is essential to that shaping. Why do I say that? Well, it's because that's what the scriptures say. That same passage in Romans 8, only a few verses later, the spirit of adoption testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. There's the joy, there's the reward we're to look forward to. fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Just read that one verse on its own. Take it at face value. Our glory with Christ is contingent upon our suffering with him. Take away our suffering and there is no glory. But for the joy set before him, he endured the suffering. And the joy set before us in Christ, we're called to do the same. And not only endure it reluctantly, but as this passage goes on, in all these things, the Father is using it. He has a purpose in it and through it, working his good in all things, even the things that we endure, even our own sin and the sin sinned against us, and all the struggles we face. God uses it all. And in fact, this race we run is God's classroom for us, as he teaches us and trains us and disciplines us as his children. It's a homeschool classroom, if you like, because it takes place in the context of us being his children as the Father disciplining his sons and daughters. He teaches and disciplines us as our Father. It's for discipline that you have to endure, verse 7. Don't regard it lightly. Verse 5. Don't be weary when reproved by God, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God is working through it all for our good, for those that he loves. And see, I know, because I know it myself, and I've been a teacher and I've been a parent, that when we hear the word discipline, we think, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Would that be fair? But discipline is not always retributive. Yes, the Lord will chastise us. He'll correct us and rebuke us when we need it. But discipline is also, and it needs to be, proactive. That is, it teaches us and trains us up. Parents, as you discipline your children, it's not just about correcting the bad behaviour. It's about teaching them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Being positive with that. Growing them up so they know how to face life, so they know how to pray, so they know how to use their knife and fork. Simple as that. Practical as that. That's discipline. You don't become a marathon runner without disciplining yourself, do you? That's not retributive. That's teaching and training. Parenting can be exhausting. It's a 24/7 job. That in itself can be the thing that wearies us. But not to parent, not to teach and train or to discipline our children. That's an even harder job in the long run. And it is a long run. And as we read here, it's not a pleasant thing. Not at the time. As a parent, maybe not always pleasant, but here it's not pleasant for the one being disciplined. When it is retributive, when it is consequence for behaviour, you're not meant to give something nice at the end of it, are you? You don't send them to their room with a bag of lollies and a game. That's not the idea of it. It's meant to put them off behaving like that again. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's something beyond the discipline, something beyond the finish line, and it's all joy, it's all good. It's righteousness and holiness and peace. Can you see what I mean when I say that God's more concerned for our holiness than our happiness? He works all things together for good. And here his good is that he wants us to share in his holiness, verse 10. That's the joy that's set before him and us, that we would share in the holiness of Christ. And together with the joy set before him, it's peaceful. We no longer need to be wearied by all the warring in our hearts and with one another, but we can be refreshed and revived in peace. There's a peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Don't resist. Don't take lightly the Lord's discipline. be trained by it. I'm not going to have time to open up all of the rest of this passage, but I actually reckon that's what verse 14 means. We could spend more time talking about that later. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. How do you strive for peace? How do you strive for holiness when earlier on we've just said it's God who sanctifies us? He's the one who makes us holy. How do we strive for it? Well, just back in verse 11, there's the words peace, peaceful fruit. Back in verse 10, that we may share in his holiness. I actually wonder if what it is to strive for peace and holiness is let yourself be trained by the Lord as he disciplines you. In the context here, I think that's what it's saying. Don't regard lightly the discipline. Don't be weary when reproved by him. Not to be disciplined by the Lord actually means you're an illegitimate child. You're an orphan. To be disciplined means you're loved and you're a child of God with whom he wants you to share in his holiness. Think of the marathon runner again. Most of us here, I can look around, I think just about all of us, I don't think any of us here is in training for a marathon. We might be able to do the City to Bay, 12Ks. We'd be foolish to get out this afternoon and say, right, I'm going to go run 42Ks. You can go try it if you want, let me know how you go. That would be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? We'd actually want to train if we were going to do that, wouldn't we? And that's what God is doing for us, disciplining us and training us in this race we are to run with endurance. Even in the persecutions and the pains we feel, he uses it all for our good. He's training us and disciplining us, loving us so that we might endure, so that we can run the race set before us. Don't take it lightly. Be disciplined by God as a child, knowing that what's happening is he's loving us. So lift your drooping hands, spiritual hands. Lift your physical ones as well. Sometimes, like Moses, we probably need others to raise our hands up for us, to get on either side of us and help us keep on going. We are so weak within ourselves. But strengthen your weak and feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Going back to verse 1, don't let things get in the way. Put them aside, put them off. Don't take on any more than you need to as far as the burdens go. That doesn't mean you don't take on the responsibilities God's given you to be about. It's very different. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Jacob limped, and in the end that was a good thing for him. But it was also a reminder for him and for all people of faith that he fought with God. Friends, we don't need to fight with God for his blessing. That's what chapter 11 is all about. Go on by faith. He's promised. He'll be faithful to what he's promised. And not even Abraham gets a backstage pass or privilege to be first in line when it comes to being made perfect in Christ. We're all brought together in that. Don't try to work out the chronology. Just receive it by faith, that mystery. But we're told here we don't have to fight. We don't have to limp in our lives of faith. Instead, what is lame need not be put out of joint, but can be healed. Jacob limped. His brother Esau didn't, did he? But he did miss out on the blessing. He was so short-sighted. He threw in the towel far too early. He gave up the joy and the blessing set before him, at least humanly speaking. It was actually all ordained and foretold by God well beforehand. But he gave up his birthright. Remember the story? For the sake of a single meal, to gratify his own carnal appetite. For something so fleeting and unprofitable as some lentil stew, he squandered his birthright. He didn't want his cake and eat it too. He just wanted his lentil stew. He saw that as more important at the time than his birthright. His immediate gratification and self-preservation and comfort was more important to Esau than receiving his inheritance. Until, that is, he realized what he'd actually given up. But by then it was too late. His father had given it all to his brother. Friends, no matter how weary we might be, no matter how tempting things might be, no matter how fierce the battle is, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Esau, we're told, he was exhausted. He said, I'm about to die. What use is my birthright to me? Very selfish. His birthright would have passed on through his whole generation, but he gave it up. Your birthright, our birthright in Christ, is worth more than anything in this world. Worth more than any short-term comfort or gratification you could ever give this body of flesh. For us, it's not just an earthly birthright at stake, it's a heavenly one, an eternal one. Don't give that up for the sake of a moment of worldly ease or comfort. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. He set before us the race we're to run, together with the joy set before him, so that we might run with endurance and seek the same joy and holiness and the peaceful fruit of righteousness at the end of it all. It's already ours in Christ. It's been promised to us. Don't give up on it. There's a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by God's fatherly loving discipline. Don't give up. Don't regard it lightly. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. The writer of Hebrews is sure of that for those he's writing to, and yet he still writes this. And we need to hear it too, just as we do every week. And my prayer this morning is that as we hear this, it's not just a nice idea. It's not just a good bit of truth we can nod our heads and say that was a good message. But actually we would, as he tells us early on in the book, we would pay close attention to what we've heard. We actually need to do what it says. I need to do what it says. And I've wrestled with that as I've tried to run the race this week. Lord, what is it that I need to lay aside? What is it that clings so closely to me that I need to put off so that I can run this race with endurance? It'll be different for me than it is for you. But there's a word here for us all. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're going to take a moment to pray. And as we do, maybe the Lord has put something on your heart, something that clings closely to you, that stops you or hinders you running your race. Why not take this moment to lay it aside at the foot of the cross, where Jesus will put it away once for all? And if that then means doing something practical about it when you get home, then do that too, with the help of God. And as we do, as we pray, if I can put it this way, let's allow God to treat us as sons, as beloved daughters, being willing and open to his discipline, looking to and longing for the holiness and righteousness and peace that comes to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Father, we know that you love us. Yes, at times we feel weary. Sometimes that's our own problem. Sometimes it's caused by others. Sometimes it's just life circumstances. But in all these things, as we've heard this morning, you are working for good. For those who love you and for those you've called. And so, Father, we pray this morning that as you teach us and discipline us, that we would not take that lightly. We would not reject your discipline. but that, Father, you would show to us what it is each and every one of us need to lay aside. Some of us will know well and truly what that is. We've been battling with it for a long time, carrying burdens we don't need to, things that weigh us down and don't help us to run this race of faith with endurance. Father, help us not just to see what that is, but to do something about it, to lay it aside as we've been commanded this morning, to run this race with endurance, and to look to Jesus, Father, and to look to the things that matter most to you and therefore should matter most to us. Give us that long-term vision of faith and hope, Father, that we would love you and love one another as we look forward to that great day of Christ, where there will be joy and a peaceful harvest of righteousness and perfection and glory together. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.